you. So we have been going through the Lord's Prayer in February. At the start of this year, we wanted to start the year thinking about Jesus and eventually focusing on Easter as we go through to Easter. In the month of January, we were asking the question, well, what would Jesus say to? We thought about four different types of people that if he encountered them today, a rich person, an oppressed person, somebody was struggling, what would he say to them? In the last month, we've been asking the same question, but we were really asking the question, what would Jesus say to God? Or what would Jesus have us say to God? And that's really what we've been thinking about in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is, as we've seen here, just 57 words. Don't start to count them in your English Bible. That's in the original, okay? Because then you say, well, you're wrong. There's only so many. There's only 57 words in Matthew's Gospel, 38 in Luke. But these 57 words have changed the world. Jesus taught this prayer to his disciples. He teaches it to us and encourages them to use it and to pray it. And all over the years, since Jesus taught this wonderful prayer, Christians have prayed these words. There's Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's version on the right, and Luke's Gospel on the left. A little bit shorter. Luke strips it down to the basic essentials. Matthew adds a wee bit in blue. Not he put it in blue, I put it in blue, to expand it a little bit. The one on the right is the one we're more familiar with. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so this morning we're thinking about those last two phrases. You'll notice Luke doesn't include the bit about evil. So we're going to think today about what does it mean to pray that? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, when Jesus gave this prayer, I believe he was giving the disciples much more than a kind of technique, something to do. I believe he was inviting them to step into the Lord's Prayer. It's almost as though, whether you look upon this picture and you're thinking, the door is open, let's go out into the outside, or maybe the door is open, inviting people from outside to come in. You could think of it either way. The Lord's Prayer is a bit like that. It's inviting us to step out or step in, if you want, and experience God. Step into this relationship. Learn this prayer so that it becomes second nature. You know, like learning to swim or learning to ride a bike. Once you learn it, you don't think about it anymore. You don't think, oh, I should say the Lord's Prayer today. Let it just be part of you, that it just flows out of you in your conversation with God. Because it really focuses on who God is. And we can often forget that. Or we can often treat God as though he's not a good father in heaven. We can treat God as though he's somebody who's like a Santa Claus figure that we want to get something from, you know, or somebody that we need to get off our back because he's angry with us and wants to punish us for the bad things we've done. And he reminds us, Jesus reminds us, when you step into this prayer, you're reminding yourself who you're talking to. He's your Father, he's in heaven, and he loves you, and he doesn't change. He doesn't take off the cloak and become something else. He's always your Father in heaven. The Lord's Prayer also reminds us of really how we should talk to God. When we come to our Father in heaven, what should we say to him? What does he want to hear? There's three things in the Lord's Prayer that are important to God: his name, his kingdom, and his will. His name, who he is. When we talk to our Father and we say, may your name be holy, we're basically saying, whatever I do today as a Christian, as a follower of yours, may I treat that name, the name Christian, a follower of Jesus, the name of God, the name of Christ, holy and special. Because in a world, it's not very special. But wherever I go today, help me to make your name special and to stand up for your name, which is your character, your kingdom. We're praying that God would rule, not me, not us. And we're praying that God's will be done. So when we come and talk to God, those are the things that are important to him. His name, the fact that he's in control, we're not in control, and it's about doing his will in our lives every day on earth as it is in heaven. When you spend a bit of time reminding yourself of that and doing that, then we focus on our needs. And what are our needs? Basically threefold. We need daily bread, we need our debts forgiven, and we need God to protect us when we're tested. We'll come into that one this morning. The daily bread of us, the debts of us, the testing of us. These are the three areas of our lives, Jesus says. Every single day, you'll be tested. Every single day, you'll be challenged to forgive someone or to need forgiveness. And every single day, there's basic human needs that we all need. And Yvonne looked at the first two of those, our daily bread and our debts, last week. And basically, that's it. Just let that be part of your life. Live it out. Talk it. Breathe it. Use it. And so finally, today, we're going to think about these last two bits. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I want to confess to you, I've been struggling with this all week. I've been struggling with other things. Thank you for your prayers. Last Friday, I came down with a horrendous virus that just knocked me off my feet. Couldn't eat, lost my appetite, aches, pains, stomach cramps. Oh my goodness, terrible time. But thank you for your prayers. And I was struggling physically, but I've also been struggling with this prayer this week, these two phrases. Because you may think, well, what's the big deal? Like, just pray at dawn. Pray, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. But when we spend time with this morning, I want to show you, it's not as straightforward as that. When you say those words, do you know what you're praying? Do you? Do you think about it? When you use the words to God, God, do not lead me into temptation. Do you think about that? Of what you're asking God? Because it's not straightforward. And we'll see that this morning. Now, this is the next 2 minutes. I promise I'm going to take 2 minutes in this. Because I know there are people here this morning who are thinking, because 4 weeks ago when we started it, someone caught me out entrance out there in the foyer and said, what about the missing bit? What about the missing bit? What about like the bit at the end? You didn't say that bit. So this is for the geeks this morning, okay? The rest of you, you have permission to look at your phone right now if you're not interested, okay? You have permission to switch off and have a quick 2 minute snooze. If you're completely uninterested in the missing bit, that's fine. This is not for you, but don't, okay, put the other people down who are interested. What about the missing bit at the end? Why did you leave it out? Why is it not in the Bible? Who took it out? Did somebody nick it out and cut it out of the Bible? I remember growing up in Northern Ireland, and as many of you will know, in Northern Ireland, back in the 60s, 70s, 80s, there was a lot of sectarianism, okay? A lot of Catholic Protestant things. When I grew up as a little boy, I had friends who were Catholics. They didn't pray this bit. They never said it in their prayers. When they went to church on Sunday morning, the Catholic Church, they never said that bit. And I thought, there you go. Another reason why they're wrong and we're right, because they missed the bit in the Lord's Prayer that we all say, we're better than them. Didn't quite say it that way, but I thought it, all right? They Catholics don't say it. It's terrible. And then I realized it's not in their Bibles. So, wow, wonder why that is. So, here we go. Here's the quick, I've already probably taken my 2 minutes. Give me two more. Okay, it's called the doxology, the bit at the end. Here's the big deal. In the King James Bible, which was the first main English translation of the Bible, it was in it. Okay? Yours is the kingdom, or thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It was there. It was included in the Bible. When they translated that Bible, they only had 9 manuscripts to work with. Okay? And none of them were complete. That's all they had. So they put it together, and for 400 years, this was in our Bibles. And Christians prayed it when they went to church. However, it was never in Catholic Bibles. And the original Catholic Bible, if you want to call it that, came out about 400. It's called the Vulgate. It wasn't in it. So for all these years, the reason why Catholics didn't use it is because it simply wasn't there. Wasn't in their Bibles. So it was a bit of a mystery. Then we started finding lots and lots and lots and lots and lots more manuscripts. Now we have about 5,800 Greek, 10,000 Latin, and over 9,000 others. It's a bit of a difference from 9, I think you'll realize that. Guess what they found when they found all these manuscripts? It wasn't in it. It's not there. The Catholics got it right. Okay? It's just not there. All of these hundreds and thousands of manuscripts don't have it. So what do you do? We've been praying it for hundreds of years, and now it's not there. If you've got an NIV or a New Living Translation or a Good News or whatever, if you use a modern translation, all the King James people here today, you've got it, but everybody else, it's not there. It's not in your Bibles anymore. So what do? There's no harm in praying it. Okay, God's not disappointed when we pray, for yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. It's a good thing to pray. No big deal. All right, but if you don't use it, no big deal. All right, it just wasn't there. It was probably taken from this. This is a prayer in the Old Testament that looks really similar. So somebody somewhere put it in. All right, so that's for all the geeks this morning who really want to know what about the missing bit. Right, let's get back to the main part. Phones off, please. Let's all tune in. Lead us not into temptation. But what is Jesus really saying here? What's he saying to the disciples to pray? What's the problem? Here's the problem. In the book of James, James says this: when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. So do you see the problem? Lead us not into temptation. Don't lead me into temptation, Lord. Why are you asking God to do something he will never do? That's the problem. Why are you praying that God won't lead you into temptation when God will never lead you into temptation? So you don't need to ask him because he'll never do it. Because James makes it very clear, God can't be tempted and God never, ever, ever tempts anyone. He just doesn't do it. So whatever Jesus is saying, he can't mean don't lead us into temptation, because God will never, ever, ever lead you into temptation. There are some who read this and say, well, it says lead us not into temptation. It doesn't say God's going to tempt us. It just says don't lead me. So maybe God goes ahead of me. All right? Maybe, you know, when I leave this place today and I go out the door and there's something bad waiting for me, God goes ahead of me. Sounds very spiritual, but it's not true. That's not what he's saying. The word lead in lead us not into temptation is the word for carry. It literally means to pick something up, to put it on your shoulders, and to carry it out down the road. That's what it means. So when we pray, lead us not, we are asking God, don't pick me up and carry me somewhere. That's what you're asking, which is very, very different, which is even more a reason for believing or not believing that God's going to carry you into temptation. God doesn't do that. So what is Jesus asking them to pray? Tell us, Don. Tell us. Okay? God doesn't just go ahead of us. Okay? He doesn't just go ahead when there's bad things. This is something more specific. So in order to understand this, I've got a possible solution. Okay? Did we miss a slide there? We maybe missed a slide. Okay, here we go. We'll come in that other slide in a minute. Let's go back to James. Earlier on in James, he says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face, and notice this word, everybody, trials. Some of your Bibles will call it testings, okay? Difficulties of many kinds. Because you know, here's this word again, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And the word that's used in James chapter 1 and the word that's used in the Lord's Prayer is this word, perasmos. Perasmos can mean a temptation, but it can also mean a test, a testing. a time of testing. And those two things are not the same. I'm going to show you why they're not the same with this next slide. Here we go. If it's a test, it comes from God. God does test us. That is for sure. And I'm sure there's no one in the building today or listening to this message later online who will disagree with that. If I said, does God test us sometimes? Absolutely. God tests us. And I'll explain in a moment why he does that. So if that's what Jesus means, do not lead us into testing, it makes sense, doesn't it? Because we know that God's behind us and God has a purpose. Okay, but we're praying that God will work with us and help us so that he doesn't need to test us, so that he doesn't need to take us through a time of testing, that we'll listen to him and we'll follow him. If the word means temptation, it doesn't come from God. It comes from Satan. And maybe Pope Francis is right when he says we could translate it, do not let us be carried away into temptation. Now, this is really important, because if we don't understand this phrase, and we just like shoot it out there and pray this phrase, it won't mean anything to us. So we're asking that God would protect us. We're asking that God would protect us from being carried into temptations. And trust us, every time, okay, something difficult happens in our lives, if there's a trial that comes, I can guarantee Satan is waiting. He's waiting to tempt you to turn away from God's. He's waiting to tempt you to take some shortcuts. He's waiting to tempt you and put the pressure on you when you go through difficulties. Okay? That's what this word means. Now, here's an example. Two examples. John Bertram. Where are you, John? John, you really need to work on your Facebook page, okay? How many pictures does John Bertram have on his Facebook page? One. And that's not just for friends, okay? Even when you become his friend, there's still no more, all right? One picture for John Bertram. At least he's got a picture. I know some people who don't have any pictures. There he is. Isn't that sweet? Roseanne, you look so cute. All right, there he is. John Bertram. Why have I got John Bertram? John Bertram is the chair of our deacons, and he's a good guy. So here's my point. We are going to have our church painted, okay? And John has been trying his best to get quotes from good, reliable painters, and he's got several quotes. So he said to me about a couple of weeks ago, Don, we've got this really good quote, we've got this painter. I think we might use him, but he says, I want to test him first. So he says, we're going to give him one room to do, and if he does a good job in that room, that'll be a sign we'll maybe use him for the whole building. But we're not going to get him to blitz the building, in case he makes a whole mess of the whole church. That would be disastrous. So we're going to test him and try him to see what he's like. Well done, John. John tries to get the best deal that he can for us. That's one example of what we're talking about here. Why does God test us? Why would God ever take you into a time of testing? For that reason. Sometimes God has to test us to see what's in our heart. Sometimes God has to test us because God has got some plans for us. He's got some big plans for us. But it's like, Dawn, before I unravel that and that and that, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see what's in your heart. Will you be faithful to me in this thing? Because, Don, if you're faithful to me in this thing, then I'm going to trust you with that. And if you're faithful in that, then I can trust you with other things. It's just the way God works. God doesn't dump big plans on our laps automatically. What he normally does is say, okay, see this person that's struggling? I'm going to see if you're going to do something about it. I'm going to see if you're going to call them. I'm going to see if you're going to visit them. I'm going to see if you're going to pray for them, or I'm going to see if you're going to ignore them. There they are, right in front of you. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore the person, or are you going to help them? And when you go and you pray for that person, or you help that person, or you encourage that person, God smiles, says, well done. That's why that person's there. Now, here's two people. Here's six people. Here's something else I want you to do. Will you do this for me? Will you go into this situation and do it? Do you see what the whole idea of testing is? School teachers, you know exactly what I'm talking about today. Why do we do tests for our children at school? Because we want them to fail? The opposite. We want them to succeed. We want them to go on to become good citizens and productive and achieve things for our lives. Why do we do that with our kids? Because we want the same for them. God tests us because he has plans for us. Here's another word, another example. The Hebrew word masa from the Old Testament. The children of Israel, the Israelites, went through a massive, massive test. Here's the deal. God took them out of slavery. He says, I'm going to send you to this beautiful land with milk and honey and grapes, and there's going to be a great time. And so they got to the edge of the land, and he tested them. He says, here's the test. I want you to go in, see what it's like, and then come back and tell everybody else, and then you can go in. So simple, simple test. Go in, see what it's like, these 12 spies, and then come back, and everybody else will go in and enjoy the land, right? Not quite. What happens? The men went in, they looked at the land, and they were frightened to death. They go, oh my goodness, have you seen the size of the people in the land? Have you seen how dangerous it is in there? There's no way on earth we're going to take that land. But didn't God say he was going to give you the land? Oh, yeah, but they're big, they're enormous, they're fierce. And the people listened to the 10 spies who reacted that way. And what happened? They failed the test. That was called Massa. That's where it happened. And they didn't just fail it, but they failed miserably. And for 38 years, they walked around in the desert until God gave them a second chance. That's why God tests us. It says in the book of Deuteronomy, they could have got from Egypt to the promised land in 11 days. That's what it says. 11 days from there to there. It took them 40 years. I want to challenge us today, maybe, and I feel God's just waiting in my heart right now. What has God been waiting to do in your life for years? What has he been waiting to do in your life for years? And you know what I'm talking about. But he tested you, see what was in your heart. And you've been waiting for God to do something, but you haven't faced that test yet. Could be a test of forgiveness, could be a test of obedience, could be a test of saying, yes, God, I will do what you asked me to do. What is God waiting to do? Because you won't listen. And I won't listen. And do you know what God doesn't do? He doesn't say, okay, let's forget about the test. It was obviously too difficult. All right, we'll just do it anyway. He never does that. He waits till we learn. Once we learn, he says, okay, now you're ready. Let's go and do what I want you to do. I believe that's what Jesus is praying. So when you say, God, do not lead me into a time of testing, what are you praying? You're saying, God, help me just to follow you faithfully today. Help me to follow you in such a way that you don't need to test me. You don't need to take me into a situation to see what's in my heart because you know what's in my heart. Okay, I'm ready to do it. I'm ready to do it now. God, here we go. Let's go. God will only, God will usually take us through a time of testing when there's a problem, when there's something that we're not listening with, when there's something we're not ready to do. And so when we pray this prayer, God, Father in heaven, do not lead me, do not carry me. And by the way, that's also a lovely picture, okay? Even when God tests you, what does he do? Just like Scholes with the wee one this morning, he picks you up, says, okay, I'm going to test you here, my son, my daughter. Okay, I'm not going to kick you into it and throw you, say, get on with it. I'm going to carry you. I'm going to carry you into this test. I'm going to be with you in the middle of it, and I'm going to see how you do. Okay, because I love you. That's why I test you, because I love you, and I only want what's best for you. And finally this morning, deliver us from evil. It's the other side to this last phrase. Because many times when we're in that time of testing, when we're going through the trial, when it's tough, and the fire has been turned off, you know what can happen? This can happen. Evil is just waiting to seize and to seize us. So Jesus says, deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians, no temptation or testing, same word, could be translated either way. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to all mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted or tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Wow! What an amazing verse. Three promises. Number one, whatever you go through, you're not unique. You're not the only one in the world who's ever gone through it. Nothing that you will face, other people haven't experienced it too. So there's people to talk to. Number two, God is faithful. He won't let it overwhelm you. He will never put you in a situation that is too much for you that you can't bear. That's what he says. That's what he's promised. He will never, ever do that. And number three, when you're in it, he will provide a way through the test. He will bring you out the other side. So when we pray, deliver us from evil, this is who we're talking to. The word for deliver means to rescue someone or to bring somebody to yourself. It's like somebody who's caught in a fire or caught in a, and they're drowning or they're just in a difficulty. God steps in and picks them up and carries them and brings them to himself and rescues them. He doesn't abandon them to figure it out for themselves. Isn't that amazing? So when you pray, Lord, deliver us from evil, you're praying that God will come into the midst of sometimes evil situations and rescue you from evil. In the prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is quite specific. He doesn't just say evil in general, he says the evil. And many translations, including the NIV, will translate this as the evil one. So let me finish with this morning. How does he do it? How does God deliver us from evil? Three things, and then we finish. Number one, he has. He has. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, talking about Jesus, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And we forget this. We need to remind ourselves of this morning. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't dying as a weak man who failed. He was dying in victory. When Jesus died on the cross, it's like he said to all the forces of evil, bring it on. Do whatever you want to me. Okay? And his suffering physically was so horrendous, but that was to remind us of all the evil that was coming against him. He took it on. He disarmed them, and he made a public spectacle of them through the cross. So he's already done it. Deliver us from evil. Jesus, you've done it. They cannot touch me. They cannot overcome me. They cannot triumph over me. If they do, it's because I let them. Not because they're more powerful than me. And some of us, we need to remind ourselves of that this morning. We're worried because, oh my goodness, here come the dark dreams again. Here comes the evil one. I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, unless the pastor prays for me. Nonsense. And I'm sorry if that's a bit direct, but that is nonsense. You don't need to wait until I pray for you. And I will pray for you. You don't need to wait till these guys pray for you, and they will. You have the authority yourself. You don't need anyone to overcome the evil one for you. You have the authority because Jesus has done it for you. So don't listen to those lies that you're helpless. Don't listen to those lies that they can do whatever they want to you. They can't. Tell the dreams to go. Take a stand in authority against the evil one because Jesus has done it for you. Secondly, deliver us from evil. He can. Submit yourself to God then. Resist the devil and he will hang around. He will have a discussion with you. He will say, no, I'm not going anywhere. Well, what does it say? What does it say? He will flee from you. God says, if you submit to me, and by the way, don't forget the first bit. Many people say, resist the devil and he will flee from you, and he doesn't flee. Why? Because you're not submitted to God first. Submit to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee. Peter says the same. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So there's the promise. When you resist evil, it will flee from you. That's the promise. And then finally, he will. There is one day that we all are one day we're all going to experience. And Paul says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. We're not there yet. He's still alive and well on planet Earth. He's still there today and will be there tomorrow. But one day, he will be crushed and he will be destroyed forever and ever. Amen. But we're not there yet. But we know he will. And I know this is a cliche, and you go, oh no, I've heard that one before, but maybe there's someone here today who hasn't heard it. So if you're that one person who's never heard this before, this is for you today. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. The next time the devil reminds you of your past and your failings, remind him of his future. You will win. Your evil will be gone. And so, as we finish this series today, as we finish this prayer, I think it's appropriate that we pray it one more time before Nicole and the team come up to lead us. So let's pray it with these words today, if that's okay. Let's go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into a time of testing, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.